Well, thank you, ladies. Wasn't that good, church? They did in the first service, they did the river dance when they did. I wish you could have been here for that one. Well, how about them dogs? A number of years ago, when I was in South Georgia, I ran across a man who was one of the biggest bulldog supporters I've ever met, and an extremely wealthy man. Back in the 70s, he gave $500,000 to the football program for the University of Georgia. When I shared the gospel with him one day, he said this to me, "Oh, Rick, you know me." And he began to share with me his resume. And what he was saying is this: all of these reasons are the reason that God ought to allow me into heaven. Come to the text with me this morning, Philippians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul addresses that. What's on your resume? What are you going to say to the Father when you stand before Him in eternity? Look at what the Word of God says in verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now, he says that over and over again. As a matter of fact, he closes out the book with this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say," say it with me, church, "rejoice." And he says again there, "To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." In other words, there are some things that it's okay to say over and over again. We ought to talk over and over again about who Christ is. And more than that, we ought to talk over and over again about who we are in Christ. He said it's a safeguard. If you don't, you can become religious and you can become proud and you can become arrogant because of your resume, what you have to give to God. Now in verses 2 and following, Paul's whole attitude and tone changes. Paul is a very loving man. He wrote 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. And over again in this book, he talks about joy, the joy church, and rejoicing in the Lord, even though he's in prison. But he begins to become a little more serious-minded and confrontational. And the reason is because there is a group called the Judaizers who are constantly dogging Paul's every step. He says something and they refute it. He writes something and they say, "Oh, that's not true." And Paul is upset with the Judaizers. I think he's upset with them because he knows exactly who they are. He used to be one of the Judaizers, but he's saying to them, "What you're saying is not true." In our day, everybody has an interpretation. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody has a thought. But listen to me carefully. Not everything that everybody says who speaks from a pulpit is the truth. And we need to understand what the truth is, especially when it is as important as a person's salvation and eternity with God. And so Paul does this. In verses 2 and 3, Paul denounces religion. And he gives a scathing, scorching word to religious people. And what he does is he contrasts in verse 2 and 3 the comparison between Jesus' people and religious people. He says Jesus' people confess that they are sinners. And they confess that Jesus is the one that saves them. And they add nothing to the cross. And God the Holy Spirit lives in them. And they have absolutely no confidence in their ability to appease or placate or satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. And he says that brings joy and that brings humility. It brings humility in that I have to recognize I am not innately a good person that God is going to grant into heaven apart from Christ. It brings joy because I realize it's all on Jesus. Humility, it's undeserved. But joy in that it's a faith walk. Humility in, I can't do anything about my soul. But joy is, the pressure is off of me and on to Jesus. And I add nothing to the cross, because everything Christ accomplished on the cross is not only necessary, but it is enough to get me into glory. And all the church said, and then he said, here are the religious people. Look at verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Beware of the dogs. Now, I've given you some passages when you can look them up later when you get home, from Proverbs all the way to the book of Revelation, about what the scripture says about false teachers. And many times he refers to them as dogs. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 says, he likens a false teacher to a dog who returns to his vomit. Now, how many of you know that'll bless you right before lunch? And in Revelation chapter 22, he says, without are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. Man, I love my little dog. How many of you are dog lovers? The rest of your line, you know you are. And you're wondering where Peter was when Paul wrote this. Paul is talking about not domesticated animals that you have as pets, but he's talking about wild dogs. Now, those who obviously, all the way from the Old Testament into Jesus' day, roamed the cities, and they were scavengers. They would eat anything that was rotten or anything that was dead, and they did every despicable, imaginable thing that you can. And Paul says the Judaizers are like dogs. They're constantly nipping after you. They're constantly bothering you, aggravating, pulling at you, tearing at you, telling you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And God don't accept you unless you're like this. And unless you can keep the law, he says, beware of those who tell you anything apart from the cross of Christ. And then he calls them evil workers. You know why he calls them evil workers? Because they will absolutely rob you of your joy. A legalist is anyone who adds anything to the grace of God. A legalist is anyone who takes something that's biblical and makes it extra biblical. They're joy robbers. They don't have any fun. They don't want you to have any fun. They don't enjoy the fellowship. They don't want you to enjoy the fellowship. They walk around trying to look holy. And Paul says it's not just uncomplimentary, it's disgusting. Evil workers robbing people of the joy of God's grace. And then he calls them those of the false circumcision. Some of the scholars say they walk around with a scripture in one hand and a knife in the other hand. Well, the amazing thing about this is this. Chuck Swindoll, in his book on Philippians, Laugh Out Loud, says they are not just false circumcision, but they are mutilators of the flesh. And they do everything they can in the flesh to try to show God how serious they are about putting pressure on God to let them into heaven apart from the cross. Now, here's the bottom line. The bottom line on every legalist, on everyone who believes that somehow you've got to do this and do that, is that Jesus is not enough. And that his sacrifice on the cross somehow is deficient. And there's something that you've got to add to it. In other words, Jesus needs your help in order for you to get into heaven. I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. I want to shout this as loud as I possibly can. I want to say it as with as much conviction as I can muster. We are saved by grace through faith, period. Amen and amen. We're not saved with Jesus plus baptism. We're not saved with Jesus plus how many people we can win to faith. We're not, and all of these things are good things. Nothing wrong with them. But we're not saved by adding anything to the power of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the sufficiency of the cross is what's going to get you into glory as you embrace God by faith. And so Paul gives a scathing denunciation of religion. And then Paul gives a description of his resume. Now, Paul is wonderful at using sarcasm. He can do it as good as anybody. If you've ever read through the book of 1 Corinthians over and over again, he uses sarcasm with those carnal Corinthians. And he does it again here. He says, you want to talk about flesh? If it's a matter of flesh getting into heaven, I win. And you don't even come close. Look at what he says in verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, listen, I far more. So gentlemen, Judaizers, proselyters, those who say you have to do such and such to get in, you got to wear a certain type of clothing, you got to look a certain type of way, those of you who say that, if you want to get in a spitting contest, I'm going to beat you every time. My flesh, he says, better than your flesh. And then he gives his resume. Look at what he says. Verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day. It was the eighth day that they brought about circumcision. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. And so he says, I've got that down. And really what he's doing when he talks about circumcision here, he's going to the heart of the matter. Because many of the false teachers had not been circumcised. Now how many of you know this? This is the way that religious folks are. They want to put more on you than they have on themselves. They want to always add to the gospel of Christ. And so Paul said, I've got you there. Secondly, look at what he says, of the nation of Israel. In other words, his roots were traceable to the patriarchs. Many of the Judaizers were not even from Israel. He was not a convert to Judaism. He was born into it. Then he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the last son to be born to Jacob. From the tribe of Benjamin came King Saul. As a matter of fact, Paul, who before he was converted was called Saul, was probably named after King Saul. And they were a fierce, vicious, fighting tribe. As a matter of fact, on one occasion, they had to call a truce with the tribe of Benjamin because they got them down to 600 men and they were about to wipe out the whole entire, and the people fighting them said, they're never going to stop. So we've got to stop. Paul said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Look at what he says. A Hebrew of the Hebrew. I've got you. I beat you. Everything that I am, my language, my parents, everything about me. Also, look at the next one. As to the law of Pharisee. Now, how many of you know who the Pharisees were? They were the legal fundamentalists. They believed in the keeping of the law. They were the strictest people you can imagine. And they gave Jesus more trouble than anybody else. But Paul said, I was a Pharisee. One of the top 70 Bible scholars of the time. Look at what else he says. Verse 6. As to zeal, if you want passion, a persecutor of the church. He thought he was doing God a favor. And he killed every Christian that he possibly could until he saw Jesus on the Damascus Road. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that when Stephen, the great apostle, the great deacon, died, that Paul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And he's not through. As to the righteousness which is in the law, now get this, found blameless. Now, you and I, when we think of the law of God, we think of the Ten Commandments. But the law had been reduced to Ten Commandments from over 600 commandments. Now, how many of you know that's a lot of stuff to do? And Paul said, hey, flesh, you want to flesh it out? You want to see who's best? You want to see whose resume looks the best before God? I've got you beat, guys, because when it comes to the law, and this is phenomenal, I'm blameless. Innocent, unhypocritical, unadulterated. I have done better than anybody else when it comes to keeping the law. Now, I got to tell you something. I have to step back when I look at that and turn around and say, my soul, what a man. And yet, it's not about keeping the rules. It's not about keeping the law. He will say in other places, especially in the book of Galatians, if it's about the law, I've got it, but the law was never designed to save me. The law was designed to bring me to the Savior, to get me to the cross, to show me my sin, my insignificance in the light of the scheme of eternity, and run me to the cross. And so what Paul does in the next step is this. He declares his relationship with Christ. Look at verse 7. But whatever things are gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. Underline the word loss. Paul uses it twice here. And it's only used one other time, and that's in Acts chapter 27, verses 10 and verse 21, when there was shipwreck and the men had to dump all the cargo so that they could be saved. And Paul said, when I think about Jesus over here, and I think about religion over here, and my resume over here, he said, I'll take my resume and dump all the garbage, all the cargo of my resume, because what I want is not my flesh. What I want is faith in Christ. And Paul, if you stood before Jesus today and he said, Paul, great man, wrote most of the Bible, especially the New Testament, why should I let you into my heaven? You know what Paul would say? Because of a person, Jesus Christ. Because I have a relationship with Jesus. I've done all the other stuff, but it was lost. He goes on. Look at verse number 8. For more than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now watch this. And count them but rubbish. Underline the word rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ. The word rubbish is a very strong word, and sometimes God will use very strong words, very bad words, to give us a very bad concept for a very good cause. The word rubbish here literally means to the garbage or refuge or dung or filth. And Paul is talking about religion, so he says religion is garbage. Religion is filth. Religion is dung. Religion is rubbish when compared to Jesus. Let me give you some of the differences between religion and Christianity. Religion is about me. And if you meet religious folks, and a lot of us are like this, we'll talk about what we've done for God. The gospel is about Christ. When you meet Jesus people, they talk to you not about what they've done for Him, but they talk about Him. Religion says, obey God's rule and He will love you. Can I help you with this? Listen to me very, very carefully. God loved you before you were saved. God loved you while you were yet in your sin. God's love is unconditional. Let the church say amen right there. So the gospel says, because I am loved, already loved, even before I knew He loved me, and because He has given me the Holy Spirit, and because the old man, the flesh man, the Adam man is dead, I now have a new nature. So I don't obey out of rules, oughts, have to, shoulds. I obey because of the life of Christ in me. Religion sees good people and bad people. The gospel sees everybody as sinners. Here's the good news and the bad news. You meet people who say, here's my resume. I gave $500,000 to this program. I gave $50,000 to this church. I'm a good attender. I'm a good Christian. I'm a good churchman. I do all of these things. I'm a good resume. And if you're drawing a line down the middle of the church and you got bad people over here and good people over here, well, count me with the good people. Now, here's the problem with that. If you draw a line down the middle of anything and you put bad folk over here and good folk over here, all the folk are over here on the bad side. And they ain't nobody but one on the good side. And His name's Jesus. You say, well, I resent that. You can resent it all the way to hell. Because you are not inherently good. The problem with religion is this. It doesn't understand that God demands perfection. Well, you say, if that's the case, ain't nobody going to heaven. Oh, yeah, I'm going. You say, are you perfect? Nothing about my flesh is perfect. But I'm not going there based on what I've done or accomplished or tried to do to appease, placate the wrath of the sovereignty or the holiness of God. I'm going there because I got over here on the good side, not because I'm good, but because Jesus Christ, the God-man, came and totally satisfied the demands of God's righteousness, hallelujah, to the Lamb of God. And brother, if you think somehow, you say, well, I'll tell you one thing, preacher, I'm probably better than you. You probably are. If you're not, I'm going to be mostly surprised. But the truth of the matter is, when you get to heaven, God's not going to say, hey, man, you know that guy that was preaching down there? I know stuff about him nobody else knows. So let's see how your resume looks based over against Baldwin's resume. And you say, man, I got Baldwin beat. Woo! I got Baldwin beat because I did all these things that Baldwin didn't do. And God, you know what Baldwin was thinking. Yeah. And God says, woo! Come on in because you're better than Baldwin. Listen to me. The Greek word for that is baloney. There's Jesus over here and there's everybody else over here until you get in Jesus. Religion is about what I have to do. The gospel is about what Christ has done. Religion leads to uncertainty. Well, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. And I meet people like this all the time. I meet Baptist folk like this all the time. I tell you, preacher, I hadn't been to church in so many years. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not, you know. Preacher, I haven't given in so many years. Well, you're certainly going to hell if you're not giving. I haven't given in so many years. I don't know what I'm going to do. And preacher, I haven't. And preacher, yet, you know, I want to be baptized, but I've been saved like 3 months and I haven't been. It's just like belonging to scary Baptist church. Okay. You're going to heaven. I don't know, man. I don't know. It's all tossed up in there. Somebody says to me, hey, preacher, you going to heaven? Yes. You say, you arrogant cuss. No, has nothing to do with me. I know it's not about me. I know it's undeserving when it comes to me. That's why I step by faith into Jesus Christ, who is God and has totally pleased Him. And God sees me through the rich red royal blood of Jesus Christ. And when the lens of divine sovereignty shine on my soul, it's because of Jesus, 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 Jesus. And we got a whole bunch of religious folk who are going to bust hell wide open because they think God's going to accept them. And you know, there's soft religion and hard religion. Soft religion says, and Mama said to boys, little boys all the time, now you be good or God won't love you. I've always would like to hear the kids say this, but Mama, you're bad a lot of times. And we just go to see. Now, your kid ought to be good because you tell him to be good. But God loving him has nothing to do with him being good. God knows he wasn't born good. God knows he was born wrong, so he has to be born a second time. If you want him to be good, he's not be good. Take off your belt and wear him out. Let church say amen right there. But you say, you better be a good boy now. Let's be a good boy. Going to be a good boy today, ain't you? Going to go to school, be a good boy. Make Mama look good. Make Dad proud. Go to school. Go on down there, be good. God going to love you. Get on down there. Go up. And the kid walks into church one day and he says, hey, I'm as good as anybody. I go to school with some of these bums. We drink together. I know I'm as good as them. And then there's very hard religion. Yeah. Hard religion. Everybody likes that hard religion. Some folks like that hard religion. Hey, give me a glass of that hard religion. You better straighten up. You ever hear that when you was a kid? You better straighten up. I'd always go, unless it was my dad, and then I'd lay down. You better straighten up, boy. Boy, that sounds good. That's a good preacher. You better straighten up, and you better stop that smoking, and stop that drinking, and stop that running around going into them dance halls. Woo! Dancing all over them halls. Hard religion. I like me some hard religion. Now give me some of that hard religion. I'll guarantee you that hard religion will make you bust hell wide open. Because hard religion that does not tell you how to live and how to live in the person of Jesus Christ is nothing more than legalism, extra biblical stuff that we keep adding to, hoping somehow, because we don't drink, we don't chew, and we don't run around with them that do, God's going to accept us. God accepts us based on the merit of the cross, period. You say, preacher, you think we ought to straighten up? I do, but the reason you straighten up and the way you straighten up is not that you make yourself straight and you somehow have pulled yourself up by the bootstraps and God's going to be proud of you because you don't smoke dope anymore. The only way you'll ever get relief on any addiction is through the life of Jesus Christ. And I hear people say that, well, I tried that and it didn't work. It doesn't work. It is all a faith walk and you resting in Him. So look at what Paul says in 9 and 10. We'll close it up. I know some of you can't get outside, wait to get outside so you can smoke. But now watch what he says. And of course, how many of you know this is true? Smoking will not send you to hell, just make you smell like it. Now watch this. See, you like, you applauded that. I preached the gospel for 30 minutes like. What? In verse 9, he says the person of Christ is where I have my relationship. Look at verse 9. And may be found in Him, found in Him, found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from where, church? On the basis of what, church? Faith. Somebody would say, Paul found religion. No, no, no. It was not rules he found. It was a person. At his conversion, it was Christ. He said, who are you? Lord. Who are you? Lord. And Paul says, I have to confess with all the stuff I did, I've counted that as but lost. And we'll see next time that we meet that he said, all the things that were out here that I counted wonderful, he said, he said, the things that I've done before, the past things, the good, the bad, the ugly, it's all behind me because it's about Jesus. And then in verse 10, you have the passion and the pattern. Look at verse 10. That I may know Him. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Doesn't He already know Him? He knows Him in a relationship of salvation. That is, He's going to heaven. But he's not talking necessarily here about justification. It's another problem with religion. Religion jumps justification and goes to sanctification. He's not just talking about justification. No, he's justified before Him. Verse 9. Without the righteousness of the law, he's justified. It's a grace gift that's been given to him. He's saved by grace alone, through faith and nothing else. A grace gift justified by God. But he's saying, I want more than that. Just like the legalist wants to know the law, I want to know Jesus. And the word to know there means to experience personally, and it was used of a man's relationship with his wife. Abraham knew Sarah intimately, personally. Paul says, I want to know Him. Guys, you dogging me with all these rules and regulations, you're weighing me down. You're adding stuff to the cross. And he says, I don't care one whit about what you say because it's a lie. But I want to know Him. And how do you want to know Him, Paul? I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. The word resurrection there literally means to become out from the dead. And he's not talking about necessarily like Christ raised, but he's saying, I live in effect among dead men. Men who want to mutilate the flesh and call it godliness. Men who want to give evil teaching and call it holiness. And he said, God, I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection, out from the dead, to walk in life, so that when I walk before people, it's the transformed life of Jesus Christ in me. And his passion was this. Not only the power of His resurrection, and here's where it really gets strange, but the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death in order that I might attain the resurrection out from from the dead. So what is Christianity? Christianity is Christ. Does it change us? No, He changes us. He changes us bit by bit, sanctification, sometime little by little, depending on who you are. Some people grow in quantum leaps. Some people just struggle all of their Christian life. It's just the way it is. Not that they have to, but they do. Christianity is walking in Christ. Not too long ago, and if you're here today, sweetheart, I hope you'll understand me saying this. Not too long ago, I'd said something about people wearing tattoos, and I said it sarcastically, because I know what the Old Testament talks about, the piercing of the body, and some of you know that, and some of you say, yeah, that's why you ought not to wear a tattoo, because the Old Testament says, don't pierce your body. Can I help you with something? If you want to live there, if that's where you want to live, if that's the covenant you want to live under, it also says you ought not to wear mixed clothing. Now, it has nothing to do with cross-dressing. I know several of you men in the church do that. That's not what he's talking about. But clothing, that is, in other words, you don't wear cotton and or polyester. In other words, if you're going to obey all the law, that's part of the law, so that you couldn't wear clothing that was not exactly the same. And so I said something kiddingly about it, because my son's got them all over him, and he calls it artwork. And I say, son, when you get old like your daddy and things begin to sink, all that stuff's going to just sink right down your body. Well, that's another sermon, but... And so she came to me and she said, Pastor, I've been coming here about a year, and should I not come here anymore because I've got... And I'm telling you, it broke my heart. It broke my heart. Because if it ever were true of this church, I would stop right this moment being the pastor. If anyone, regardless of who they were, or what they wore, or what they looked like, could not walk through that door and feel absolutely comfortable, as far as we're concerned, in this church. Because it is about Jesus and Jesus alone. Let me ask you this. Give Him praise. Let me ask you this, and I know this is kind of sometimes embarrassing, and I don't want to embarrass you except for the real believer. It's really not. If you're a follower of Christ by faith, and you know what? You know what? All of us struggle with some of the issues I've talked about. All of us struggle with legalism. But if you're a follower and you know that it's Jesus or you're done, would you just let me see your hand right now? Just, I don't do that to embarrass anybody, but if you're a believer, hallelujah to the Lamb. And may I tell you that if you're not, that He loves you. And He loves you just the way you are. Now, watch this. He loves you just the way you are, because you can't come to Him any other way. And the moment you come to Him, He gives you a new destiny, new desires, and eventually new disciplines to transform your life. You say, well, why should I need to get saved? I'm as good as anybody here. That's exactly why, because ain't none of us good. And if I were to give an opportunity for anybody to send them to this church that thought they would good, if they stood up, I'd have the biggest man in here walk over to them and slap them down. In Jesus' name. And if you're here today and you say, you know what, I know I'm a sinner and I know I can't save myself, but I trust Jesus alone, today's the greatest day of your life. Amen, church. If you say yes, and there's a boy here, a dad here, a mom here, grandmom, granddad. There's somebody here today who is at the point in their life where they realize, I have nothing on my resume that's going to grant me entrance into heaven. It's just about Jesus. I want you to stand with me, please. We're going to give what we call in this church a gospel invitation. We invite you to a relationship with Jesus Christ, to accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior. We will not embarrass you by coming to where you are. We'll not embarrass you by asking you a ton of questions. We will simply pray and help you to pray to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Would you do that right now? If you're in the balcony or down here on the floor, all of these aisles lead to the front. And you can come right now to give Jesus your yes. Yes, sir, Father, I'm a sinner. Yes, sir, you are the Savior. Yes, I trust you totally. Be my Lord. Would you do that today? Right now, as our team leads us in this hymn, you come.